Thank you, Krista. Isn't that a wonderful truth? When I was 13 years of age, a very dramatic and traumatic event occurred in my life. My mother became very, very ill. The family doctor, who was also a good friend of the family, came to see her. And I don't know what the diagnosis was. I never found out. But he treated her, and the condition worsened. He advised that she be put in the hospital, and she refused to go to the hospital. Later, I learned that she was convinced that she was going to die and that she wanted to do that at home. As time progressed, the room was darkened, the blinds were pulled down, and I, being the youngest child, was only allowed to see her 5 minutes out of the day, and then not at all. Then one Thursday evening, the doctor called the family together to tell us that Mother could not live throughout the night. It was a shock to find that out for a 13-year-old boy. I know it was Thursday night because the youth group in our church met on Thursday evening at 7:30. And so I ran all of the way from our house to the church to ask the youth leader if she would have the young people pray for my mother during the ministry that evening. When I came back, I got ready to go to bed, but my bed was now in the dining room. I had to sleep on a rollaway bed because there was a nurse that was staying with Mother, and she had to be alone, and the arrangements had to be made differently. And it was about 5 o'clock in the morning when I was awakened and heard voices in the hall outside the dining room. I recognized those voices as being our pastor and our doctor. And I thought in my mind, Mother has died. But then I listened more closely, and the pastor said, I have been called in to anoint Mrs. Wood. And the doctor said, whatever you do, Pastor, you do. It's all right. She can't live more than 2 hours. And so that was how that day started. The pastor anointed my mother and left. And as the day progressed, Mother's condition began to clear up. That night, after many months of not having Mother at the table, she came to the table. I can still see her. She must not have weighed more than 75 pounds. She was just skin and bones, very pale and very fragile looking, but she was at the table, and that was a major breakthrough. From that day onward, she got well, better and better each day, and never had a recurrence of either that condition or any other serious condition until she died at the age of 78 from natural causes. And I tell you that story because I want you to understand that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. That Jesus Christ has in his domain the power not only to save us, not only to sanctify us, but also to heal us. This was my first experience with divine healing, and it made me sensitive to the facts that I just mentioned to you. It soon becomes clear to the student of Scripture that Jesus fulfills many, many roles, just as we do. I am a husband, a father, a preacher, a pastor, and a friend, etc. And Jesus is our Savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming King. His role as our healer is clearly affirmed in the scripture that was just read. Let me read it again. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, the context of that statement in Matthew chapter 8 is in the midst of the most comprehensive single scriptural passage on divine healing in the whole Bible. And there are some very interesting things that we need to note. And so I want you to get the picture and to understand exactly what I'm trying to say. It was just after his Sermon on the Mount that Jesus came down from the mount and was confronted by a man with leprosy. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus responded by saying, "I am willing," and he healed him right on the spot. Now, Jesus was present right there when that healing occurred. And that's recorded in the first verses of Matthew 8. Subsequent to that, we have an experience where a healing occurred when Jesus wasn't present. Let me tell you about it. Seems that a certain centurion. Now, a centurion was an officer in the Roman army. This person was not a Jew. He was not a Christian. But he came to Jesus. And out of his faith in our Lord, he said to Jesus, "Master, I have a servant who is very sick, and he needs to be healed." And Jesus said to him, "Take me to your servant, and I will heal him." And the man said, No. I am not worthy to have you come into my house." He said, "I also am a man under authority, so that I can say to this man, 'Go,' and he goeth, and to this man, 'Come,' and he cometh, and to this man, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now, did you note the statement? "I also am a man under authority." He was recognizing that Jesus was under the authority of the Father, and therefore he could speak the word, and the centurion's servant would be healed. And so, though Jesus never went to the house where that servant was, he said, "Go your way, your servant is well." And in that very hour, that man was healed. Jesus present and Jesus absent. And then we come to this story of the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Now, let me just give you a little aside to that. Peter had a mother-in-law. What does that mean? He had to have a wife. Peter was married. Make no mistake about that. And so, when he came into the house, Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever. And he touched her, and the fever immediately left her. Now, once again, I want to repeat, because I want you to understand the picture. Jesus was there and healed the leper. Jesus was absent and healed the servant. Jesus was present again and healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now that's very significant because there are people who believe that the day of miraculous healing is past. That when Jesus died and rose again and went to heaven, that there are no more miracles that occur. And nothing could be further from the truth. You see, Jesus worked miracles when he was here. And now that he's gone away, he works miracles continuously in the lives of people. And one day, he's going to come back again with his church to set up his millennial kingdom. And Isaiah says that when he does that, the desert will blossom as a rose. And the blind will see. And the deaf will hear. And the lame shall walk. And the mute shall speak. And the greatest period of the healing ministry of our Lord will have occurred. Understand that this subject of divine healing is for every one of us, for every age in time, for healing has always been available to the people of God, whether Jesus is present or not. The greatest demonstration of Jesus' healing power, as I said, will be in the future. Well, there are several questions that I want us to address. Actually, only three. That's not too many, is it? First of all, what are God's motives in healing? That is, what prompts God to heal people? And the first of these is to demonstrate his power and his glory. Now, I'm sure that most of you will remember the story of the healing of the blind man in the 9th chapter of John. You remember that Jesus was on his way with his disciples to somewhere. We're not told where. But as they went by a certain village, it so happened that they came upon a man who was born blind. And one of the apostles raised the question, Lord, is he blind because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents? Now, I suspect that was Peter who said that. But since this man was born blind, how could it be from his sin? The fact is, Jesus said neither. Sin has nothing to do with this man's blindness. He is blind so that you may see the glory of God in what's about to take place. And then he healed the blind man. And he could see. That's what healing means. There was a reversal to the condition. Now this lad was fairly ignorant. There was a lot of things that he didn't know. He didn't know anything about theology. He didn't know whether or not Jesus was a prophet. He didn't even know where Jesus went. But there was one thing he did know. And this was it. Wherein I was blind, now I can see. There's no doubt about it. Something dynamic has happened in my body. And then, secondly, Jesus heals to satisfy his compassion. Listen to what it says in Matthew 14:14. Jesus saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You see, it is absolutely true that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Have you ever been moved with compassion? When I was in college, I used to love to go down to Times Square in New York City. There's always people in Times Square. It always seems crowded. But I used to love to stand on Broadway or 42nd Street and watch the crowds go by. And as I would do that, I would see people of all color. I would see people in different kinds of clothing from all over the world. And my heart would be moved with compassion toward them. And the words of the hymn would run through my mind. Lord, I would give them the bread of life, the living water too. My heart cries out, O Lord, here am I, ready thy will to do. If that's possible for a human finite man to feel compassion, how much more can an infinite holy God be moved with compassion? And then he heals to fulfill his love. Dr. Keith Bailey, one of the great leaders of our denomination in years gone by, was very sick. He had had a heart attack and it didn't look like he was going to live. And he tells the story of one day reading the 11th chapter of John's Gospel. And he said, I was reading it and I saw something that I never had seen before. It jumped out at me. Have you ever had a passage of Scripture do that? This was the statement. A message had come from Mary and Martha, Jesus' close friends, about their brother. And it read like this, He whom thou lovest is sick. And Keith Bailey said, for the first time in my life, it dawned on me that I was a person, an individual in the eyes of God. You see, compassion is a very broad term, but love is a very personal term. And he said, it dawned on me that God loved me and that he loved Lazarus. And if I may say so, he loves you and me and everyone who is in this world. And God, out of his love, heals. And then he heals because of his goodness. There's an interesting statement found in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Listen to it. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power, and he went about doing good. Do you know that God is good, and he does good things? And he doesn't show favoritism. He honors them that honor him. Well, goodness is one of God's primary attributes. It's part of his character. He always acts in the best interests of one's highest and best good. That explains why there are sometimes delays in the healing process. And then he heals to demonstrate his power over Satan. Notice what it said in our text, healing all who were under the power of the devil. You see, there is some debate as to whether or not a Christian can be demon possessed, but there is no debate over whether or not they can be demon oppressed. There is in this world, and please hear me, a literal super intelligent being which is alien to God and diametrically opposed to anything for which God stands. He is clever, evil, and totally against God. Nothing but the blood and the exalted name of Jesus can move him. Well, Let's go to point number two. Are there documented experience of healing today? Yes, there are scores of them. I've already mentioned to you my mother. There are a lot more that I'd like to talk to you about, but I'm just going to tell you about one. I had just become the pastor of the church in Blairsville, Pennsylvania. It was my second pastorate, and I thought that the church needed to have some new life built into it. And so I invited my pastor to come and have a week of meetings. And on Friday night of that week, he preached on divine healing. My mind goes back to that service, and it's almost as if I were there right now. G. Edward Davis preached a marvelous sermon on the healing power of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, there was an invitation given. And a man whom I hardly recognized came and knelt right over at the altar there. His name was John McCauley. The reason I didn't know John was because he came to the services just on time, and he left as soon as he could. And I didn't know why. But as we prayed for John there that night, he explained to me that he had had a heart attack, a very serious one. He, by the way, was the greenskeeper at the Latrobe Elks. His father was a friend, very close friend, of the very famous golfer from Latrobe. And he often played golf with him. At any rate, he had a massive heart attack that rendered him almost helpless. He could only come to one service a week. And when he was allowed to go back to work, he was cautioned not to do any physical labor. And so on Monday, he would go in and give the crew their instructions. And by noon, he had to leave because of the pain. He was in constant pain, taking the heaviest dose of medication that was known for that time. Well, John came to the altar. He was anointed and prayed for. And on Sunday, he was in Sunday school. And after Sunday school, he was greeting people, and he was in church. And Sunday night, he was in church. And Monday, I made arrangements to go visit him. I wanted to get to know this man. And when I visited him, he told me that he had gone back to work, not just to tell the men what to do, but Monday morning at 8 o'clock, he climbed on board a tractor and worked 8 hours. Did the same on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And by the way, he threw his medication away. And he had no pain. So when I visited him, John said to me, told me what I just told you, and I said, John, do you think that's wise? And he said, Pastor, God gave me a new heart. Now they were his exact words. God gave me a new heart. I don't have time to tell you all that John did after that. He single-handedly filled in a ravine with a backhoe that was about 30 feet deep, and he built a road across it. He installed two septic systems for two different trailer parks that he gave to his niece and nephew. He was working all the time. On top of that, he became an elder in charge of our tape ministry. And he went all over Blairsville every week, giving out the tapes of the morning worship service. And every fourth tape he gave out, he stayed until the tape was finished, and then prayed with the people who had heard the tape. The last I heard, John was up in his 80s, and he was thinking about moving to Florida. And he was just going as strong then as when I first met him. God is able to intervene. It's so important to understand that God is able to do the exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Well, the question that is the final one is, how should we approach the matter of seeking God for healing? You know that you who are part of our congregation know the scripture that is so familiar to us. If there is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now that's important to mark down in your mind, because first of all, there must be a proper mental attitude. If you're going to ask God to heal you, it is important that you believe that he can. You must believe that God is able and willing. Do you remember the scripture that I quoted at the earlier part of the service? He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, if you don't believe, you're already in trouble. Do you believe, however, that God answers prayer? That God is good? That God is compassionate? That God is love? We would never say no good thing except healing will he withhold from those that walk uprightly. Try to quote James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, except when it has to do with healing. Or any of the other promises that God gives us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a very helpful combination of phrases. Paul says this, "Now the body is not for fornication. Rather, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Did you get that? The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, it is only possible in a body. So the body is not bad. The body is good. Now, God generally wants to heal, but we must be careful not to be impatient, because the trying of our faith, says James, the trying of our faith works or develops patience. Therefore, we are to let patience have her perfect work, that we may be mature and complete. It is imperative that we learn to put the matter of our physical health into the hands of a sovereign, loving, caring Heavenly Father, trusting him to do good, and if need be, like the Apostle Paul, glory in my infirmities. And then, secondly, there must be a proper spiritual attitude. You understand, don't you, that the instruction says, call for the elders of the church. Now, I've had people say to me, but I don't have any confidence in the elders. Do I have your attention? That has nothing to do with it. The instruction of God is to call the elders of the church. And you are to be obedient, whether or not you have confidence in the elders. Let God take care of that. He's far more capable of dealing with that issue than you. And then there must be a proper social attitude. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but the church is a family. And you are a part of the church family. And so when you get sick, that's a family matter. You understand? We just prayed for Stephanie, one of our teenagers who had an accident. Why do you think we did that? Because she's a part of the congregation. She's one of us. And so we prayed for her. And it is imperative that we learn to realize that one person's burden is the burden of the church. Where one hurts, everybody hurts. And where one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so with that in mind, we take this passage of Scripture. If there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now I want to make one more statement. There is no virtue in the oil. The oil is just anointing oil. That's all. It's olive oil mixed with some different kinds of other elements. But it's just oil. That's all. No virtue in the oil. The virtue is in God and in the act of faith that is expressed by being anointed. And in your surrender of yourself to Himself. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to come to terms with these issues in our lives. Wherever we turn, there seems to be illness. All of us at times are sick. Help us to understand that we belong to each other. And in that great unity of spirit that you intended to be in the church, may we learn to pray effectively, fervently for each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that we just sing the first verse of the hymn with which we'll close in a minute. I debated as to whether or not I would open the altar and ask people if you would like to come. I don't want you to respond based upon the emotion of the moment. I want you to think through what I've said to you and check it out in Scripture. But if there are those here who have done that and you'd like to be anointed, the elders will be delighted to anoint you and pray for you. May we sing.
Please stand with me.